Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 38, and reads as follows. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, as many of you know, the Calvinists have a horrible doctrine in which they teach that God does not love the vast majority of people on earth. They limit the objective universal promises of the gospel to a relatively small number of people, the elect. If that were true, which thankfully it is not, how could any sinner know whether or not God even loves him? Because the odds would be that he doesn't. Thankfully, the Bible makes it very clear that God loves all people. And that's how you can be sure that God loves you, because you're part of all. The Bible says that he redeemed the whole world. So you can be sure that you've been redeemed, that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven the sins of all mankind. So that means, yes, your sins are forgiven. You can be absolutely certain that you are included in the promises of God's love because they're given to everybody. Even though the Calvinists deny these teachings of the Bible, they still stand sure and clear in Holy Scripture. At the time of our text, it was common for the Jews to despise the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And while it's true that the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and they were the first in the New Testament to have the gospel preached to them, yet it was always God's plan to extend his grace in Christ Jesus to all nations. And we can observe this very thing in our text for today. For we see here how the blessings of Christ were bestowed upon an Ethiopian. This was done in the first place through the written and preached gospel. And secondly, through the sacrament of holy baptism. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the first two verses of our text, we are told about two men who were really quite different from each other in a number of respects. but who would soon share the common bond of Christianity. The one was a Jew named Philip. He's more well known as Philip the Evangelist. The other man was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a man of great authority under Queen Candace. We read, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet." So the evangelist Philip was directed by God's Holy Spirit to join this Ethiopian eunuch as he was journeying home after having worshipped in Jerusalem. The Ethiopian was obviously not a Jew, but had come to a knowledge of the God of the Old Testament scriptures. He was therefore what we call a proselyte, a non-Jew who knew and regarded the God of the Jews. He even had in his possession a very rare and valuable item, a scroll of the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading from it. The Holy Ghost spoke to Philip and directed him to join this Ethiopian, and Philip obeyed. And as he approached the chariot of the Ethiopian, he could hear him reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. The Ethiopian confessed his ignorance and expressed his desire to be taught. And that scripture from which the Ethiopian was reading, again it was Isaiah 53, became the text from which the evangelist Philip preached about Jesus. We read in our text, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." That section of scripture is recognized by Christians nowadays as being a chapter that is just full of wonderful messianic prophecies, very clear prophecies concerning the substitutional work of the Lord Jesus. But that Ethiopian had no idea what he was actually reading. Which is not surprising, because at that time, the common people, the Jews who were not Christians, did not see in that prophecy the Lord Jesus. They did not see in that prophecy the Messiah. It didn't even match up with their view of who the Messiah would be, for it describes the Savior as being the suffering servant, one who would be hurt and even killed by his enemies. And that didn't match up with the common belief that the Messiah was going to be this powerful earthly king who would defeat all of his enemies and establish a powerful worldly kingdom. But having Isaiah 53 as the basis for Philip's talk with the Ethiopian was perfect. It provided a great deal of material of both law and gospel. That chapter in the Old Testament scripture so clearly sets forth our sinfulness and the punishment that we deserve because of our sins from a holy and just God. and it describes the redeeming work of the Messiah as the substitute for sinful mankind. How our sins and iniquities were laid on him, and how we receive spiritual healing through his stripes. There was an important message for the Ethiopian, and really for all mankind, in that section of Scripture. For all people of all races and colors and ethnic backgrounds need the forgiveness of sins purchased by the blood of Christ, if they are to avoid the punishment for sin, everlasting death in hell. If God's law has brought a person to the knowledge of his wretched sinful condition and the dreadful punishment that he deserves, then the gospel of God's free grace and forgiveness through Christ Jesus is the best message that he could ever hear. And through that word of the gospel, the Holy Ghost works faith in the heart. So those who have been brought to saving faith in Christ greatly treasure that gospel, the gospel of forgiveness, and how that saving grace is also offered in the sacraments. This is why we are eager to come to church and hear the gospel being preached. This is why we should also be very eager to spread the gospel of salvation to others. Now, having been brought to saving faith in Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, the eunuch in our text also desired to receive the sacrament of holy baptism, desiring to be strengthened in his faith, the spiritual blessings of forgiveness and salvation earned for him by Christ Jesus, and promised to all who believeth and is baptized. We read in our text, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Notice that it was the eunuch's suggestion, not Philip's, that he be baptized. Philip had obviously talked to him about baptism, otherwise the Ethiopian would not have known anything about it. And while there would have been nothing wrong with Philip suggesting it, it was nice that the Ethiopian pointed out the water and expressed his desire to be baptized and requested this sacrament from the evangelist Philip. Now, as you know, this sacrament of holy baptism is a means of grace. With infants, it's a means of bringing them into the saving faith. It is, as St. Paul writes to Titus, a washing of regeneration, which means this washing brings about the new birth of faith. And as the gospel communicates the forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation through the faith that it generates, so also is the case with baptism. For we read in the scriptures, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And again, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins." And again, "Baptism doth also now save us." Yes, through the waters of baptism, an unbelieving infant is brought into the saving Christian faith and thereby receives all the benefits of Christ's work of redemption. With adults, however, like this Ethiopian in our text, they are first brought to faith through the preaching of the gospel. Now, obviously, if a person hears the word of God and then rejects it in his unbelief, then that person's not to be baptized. But if it's received in a believing heart, as was the case with the Ethiopian, that person indeed would want baptism and is to be baptized. The Ethiopian expressed this godly desire to be baptized in our text when he asked Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" After all, he had just been brought to faith in Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. Why then wouldn't he be baptized? What would prevent that? Would the fact that he was not a Jew prevent that? No. What about the color of his skin? He was an Ethiopian. He was a black man. Would that prevent it? Of course not. There was no reason at all for him not to be baptized and not to be treated like any other Christian. Neither race nor gender nor skin color make any difference before God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The only prerequisite for an adult to be baptized is having faith in Christ. No works or deeds of the law are demanded to make a person worthy of baptism. And through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus was preached to this Ethiopian, and he had indeed become a true believer in Christ. For we read in our text, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That was a very simple confession of faith, but it's perfect, fully sufficient. He was a true believing disciple of the Lord. And again, that's the only thing that would be required for an adult to be baptized. No works or deeds of the law are required. It is, of course, important to remember that good works always do go along with saving faith. If a person has a living, saving faith in Christ Jesus, he will do good works. The Apostle James emphasizes repeatedly, three times in chapter 2 of his epistle, that faith without works is dead. In fact, baptism itself signifies the drowning of our old sinful flesh and rising to newness of life. Thus, our baptismal vow is renouncing the devil and all his evil works and ways, and promising to serve the triune God and him only. Our catechism correctly says that such a baptismal vow is to be renewed by us daily, which sometimes confuses people, because we know we're going to break that vow. We know we're going to sin every day, so why promise to do something when we know we're not going to be able to do it? We promise to serve God only. We renounce sin. We renounce the devil. But we do still sin. It's true. Because of our flesh, we'll definitely break that vow every day. But that does not mean that we shouldn't make the vow. Making that vow is a proper expression of our new man, through which we do serve God with good works and do not sin. We don't make that vow thinking that we'll be able to live a single day not committing any sin, but we're expressing our sincere desire to serve him only and not sin at all. Out of love for the Savior, we say with King David, "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end." And with Job, "I will not offend any more. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." That is the earnest expression of the new man, which every Christian makes. Every Christian wants to serve God only and not sin at all. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch demonstrated his faith by confessing his faith in Christ. And Philip did not hesitate to baptize him. We read in the last verse of our text, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now, some of you may know that the Reformed often point to this verse to try to prove the necessity of immersion. And they point out that the eunuch went into the water. And they say that means under the water, which it does not. Actually, if you look in this verse, just read this verse 38, it says that both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, which if that meant the person being baptized needs to be immersed, it would also mean that the one doing the baptizing would also need to be immersed. But it doesn't say that. They went into the water. They both stepped into the water. And Philip baptized him, after which they both came out of the water. The baptism having been completed, the Holy Ghost removed Philip from the presence of the Ethiopian. So if you have your Bibles open to where our text is found, and you look at the verse that comes right after our text, verse 39, there we read, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So why did the eunuch go on his way rejoicing after Philip was pulled away from him like that? Was he just sick of Philip's company? Oh, he loved having the evangelist Philip talking to him. So again, why would he be rejoicing? Because he now knew his Savior from sin. He could rejoice in the knowledge of salvation through Christ Jesus, the same thing that makes our hearts to rejoice whenever we hear the gospel. So even though Philip was pulled away from him, the Ethiopian could still go on his way rejoicing, knowing that he had peace with God, all of God's grace and forgiveness, life everlasting in heaven through Christ. Yes, such faith causes the heart to rejoice. It's an inward rejoicing, but it also shows itself outwardly when a Christian cheerfully, in joy and love, submits to the law of God. Again, living a godly life does not save us, but it is not an optional thing either. Christians must follow God's commandments because that's the fruit, a necessary fruit, of a living faith. And that is what our baptism signifies: the drowning of the old man, the rising to newness of life. Baptism, unlike the other sacrament, the sacrament of the altar, baptism is only received once in a person's life, whereas the Lord's Supper is to be received often. But even though we're only baptized once, we are to think about our baptism daily and what that means. We've been baptized in the name of the triune God. We've been brought into fellowship with the one true God. Through baptism, we are assured that our sins are all forgiven. Baptism signifies the turning away from sin, serving God in righteousness and holiness. Yes, we should renew that baptismal vow daily, thus show forth our faith in Christ Jesus and the true joy of heart that we receive through the gospel. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.